Pastor Dave Rolfe speaks of the need for accountability in our lives.
You know, is there someone in your life, do you have the kind of relationships where somebody will tell you if you're blowing it? Somebody will go, you sure about that? That's all it would take. It's not like, oh, you're a horrible person. How could you do this? This is like, all it would take was, are you thinking about that? You understand what this could be? It's so important that we live our lives in such a way that we don't isolate ourselves and insulate ourselves from people being able to question what we are. We should be people who talk to others and go, what do you think about this?
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands and the instrument I play. Wake up my voice. Let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
One of the many problems with sin is that it deceives us into thinking that it's no big deal. We think we can stop at any point, all the while it's putting its hooks into us, forging an invisible chain. Before we know it, we awake to the reality that we're held captive to it. So it's important to recognize our weakness and vulnerability to sin, and discover some practical steps we can take that will serve to protect us. What do you say we do that today on The Balanced Word? We join Pastor Dave Rolfe today in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Last time we learned about David's infamous sin with Bathsheba. And now the Lord sends a prophet to confront him about it.
So in chapter 12, God talks to Nathan the prophet. And he says, you got to go confront David on this deal. So Nathan, very carefully and cleverly, he was a clever guy, he comes into David and he goes, yeah, there's a situation going on that I want you to weigh in on. He acted like, oh, I need your advice, you're so wise. He says, there's a guy who just had one sheep. He was a real poor guy. He has one sheep, and that sheep was precious to him. Probably would use it for wool, but that sheep would live in his house. This little lamb was like his daughter. It was like a member of the family, and it was a pet. Well, his neighbor was really rich, had tons of sheep. But his neighbor had somebody coming over for dinner, and he just thought, I don't want to kill any of my sheep. I'll take my neighbor's little lamb, the pet, and I'll kill it and serve them lamb chops from that lamb. And David goes, what? That guy should be killed for doing that. And Nathan goes, David, you're that guy. What you did to Uriah, what you did to Bathsheba, that's you. It's interesting that he doesn't say you committed adultery, as we so often gravitate toward that being the big deal. He goes, you killed Uriah and you took his wife. That's why you did it. And so David's, you know, he kind of, before he has a chance to say anything, then Nathan goes on and he says, God's really upset about this. As a result, the baby that you guys are going to have is going to die. Not only that, your family is going to shame you. Somewhere down the road, somebody who's one of your relatives is going to end up defiling your harem in front of all of Israel. You're going to be disgraced. This isn't good. But David shows his heart even at this point. And in verse 12 of chapter 12, where he says, for you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, and the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, by this deed, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also who is born to you shall surely die. Then Nathan departed to his house. I mean, it tells you a lot about David. It's like, whoa, there's his heart. That when it hits him what he's done, immediately, I have sinned. And just as quick, God in his grace through Nathan says, and you're forgiven. Just like that. But when we look at this, we have to go, this is still, you know, I don't think I'm capable of that. I think David had a better heart than me, and he would do that, and that's kind of weird that that would happen. Now, in order to put some perspective on this, because we read these stories, the Bible tells us that These are there for us to learn. These experiences were recorded so that other people could learn from them. And even after David immediately repented, he wrote Psalm again, Psalm 51. Where he lays out and he goes, create a clean heart in me, O God. Renew a right spirit. Don't cast me from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Then I'm going to teach other people about it. The story, we read it because David wanted people to learn from what he had experienced. And amazingly, he probably hadn't written a song in quite a while. He wrote this one and then said, give it to the worship leaders. And have the people learn this song. He was so open about his failure and about God's forgiveness. So what do we learn from this? I can think of several things that I would want to take away from this. First of all, this issue of accountability. When you are a person who no one can tell you anything, you know, be careful. Be careful when you don't have friends in your life who are able to say, not everybody has people who will come and criticize you. And again, people who work with you aren't the best people to do this. It wasn't a healthy thing to be holding kings accountable. But friends do that. And so, you know, is there someone in your life, do you have the kind of relationships where somebody will tell you if you're blowing it? Somebody will go, you sure about that? That's all it would take. It's not like, oh, you're a horrible person. How could you do this? This is like, all it would take was, are you thinking about that? You understand what this could be? It's so important that we live our lives in such a way that we don't isolate ourselves and insulate ourselves from people being able to question what we are. We should be people who talk to others and go, what do you think about this? It's one of the reasons why we make such a big deal about home fellowships. Because home fellowships, at their best, are places where you have people who love you, who you can tell them, hey, I'm wrestling with this. What do you think? And they can go, well, here's what I would do. Here's the way I look at it. Here's what I'm thinking. Let me pray for you. So to set up those accountability structures is essential. If you don't have people who are involved enough in your life to be able to even ask you the hard questions, then you could be setting yourself up for failure because we just don't do well when we lose all accountability and we become more and more insulated from everyone else around us, where everyone has a job of what they're doing instead of somebody who just goes, no, I'm your friend. His friend had died 20-some years before and never really replaced him. And that's something that's good for us to think about. A second thing that jumps out at me here is the danger of success, the danger of accomplishment, the danger of power and influence, the danger of an accumulation of assets. Because as you become more successful, there's always something more. There's always something bigger. And the truth is, as you succeed, you do take on power and influence. People care what you have to say. Now, the danger of that is, as Lord Acton so aptly stated, power tends to corrupt. And absolute power corrupts absolutely. And he went on to say, and therefore I have found that most great men are also bad men. That's heavy when you think about it. We are not built to handle the kind of power that sometimes we get. And if we find ourselves in a position of having great influence, we just need to be cautious. We need to be careful when we start to accumulate more assets. When people see us as being on a pedestal, that power can destroy us. It could be the worst thing for us. And ambition will drive us, but we're always, people who accomplish great things never have enough. They always want more and more and more. We need to look at our lives and go, is that me? Am I in that place? Is that happening for me? You might go, no, trust me, it's not happening for me. Well, I don't know. Maybe more people look to you than you think. Maybe your influence goes beyond what you know. Just be careful if that happens. Thirdly, I see here how important it is for us to stay engaged and involved as we get older. as we get to the point where we've kind of either accomplished what we wanted to accomplish or we realize we're never going to accomplish it, to stay busy. We have a culture that in some ways says your goal is to get to the point where you can retire and just kind of relax. And on some days, I know that sounds good to everyone. But there are very few of us who are structured in such a way that we do well doing nothing. But as we get older, they start to not ask us to go to battle with them anymore. It gets to the point where, well, things are working pretty well without me. And so a unique challenge for each of us should be, how do I engage in this next phase of my life? What challenge do I take on now? Because even people who have this adrenaline thing going, even people who have this attention deficit supposedly, you get tired of all that. But if you're not careful, you let it put you on the shelf, and bad things happen, as the old expression says, idle hands are the devil's workshop. I don't believe that any of us do well not having a reason to get up in the morning, not having stuff we need to do. And there are so many opportunities to engage and be involved, but this is the kind of thing that can happen to anyone when you just kind of hang it up and go, okay, finally. No, you're not built for retirement. Heaven is retirement, and I'm convinced that when we're in heaven, there are going to be new challenges all the time. So you go, yeah, but I'm not employable. This isn't about work. I mean, can you learn a foreign language? Can you study a musical instrument? Can you go to school and take classes in something that you're interested in? Can you take on some volunteer ministry? Can you start another little business? Can you start collecting stuff? Find something in your life that'll keep you busy. And it'll help you from getting to the point where you're like, I got nothing. Whoa, hey, look at that. Now I got something. Now, don't go for the wrong something, but always stay busy. Don't plan to shut it down. You're not wired that way. That is not a healthy thing to do. Take a break, rest, absolutely. Then get busy. Get going again. Don't slow down. You don't have to, and it's not a healthy thing when you do. Another thing, a fourth thing, is when you see yourself committing a sin, I mean, sin is so destructive. But just get in the habit of confessing your sin when it starts. Don't think that, yeah, I know that's a sin, but I'll let it go a little further. Confessing, let me explain confessing your sin. The word confess just means to say the same thing. Just say, this is sin. Sin, in a nutshell, biblically, is when you do things that miss the mark of the plan that God has for your life. When you do things that are less than your best, anything self-destructive, anything wasteful, anything that injures others, you're better than that. And sin is when, I'm going to do that anyway. Now, we all do it. Guess what? I'm not going to, and you sinners, some of you people still smoke. The thing is, we all sin. The Bible says we will all continuously sin. But the key is admit it, confess, go, yep, that was wrong. Now, we tend to think, oh, when I mess up, boy, I need to show remorse. I need to, make up for it and fix it. The Bible doesn't say any of that. It's just like, because the trap is to be sinning and not realizing that you're sinning, to live a phony life, to not be honest with God. That's where sin spirals and builds on itself. So it's so important for us to develop the habit of, ooh, that was a bad thought. And then I'll call it what it is. It's sin. If I allow that to continue, that's going to turn into something really bad. And so to develop a habit of confession is something that's so important for us. Because when sins that you don't confess will become bigger sins every time. They'll lead to others. So to develop this reflex of, whoa, oh, no, that's wrong. That's just wrong. That's it. You don't have to fix yourself. You don't have to change it. You don't have to cry about it. Just admit it. And amazing things happen in your life when you begin to do that. Now, another thing here, my fifth application point, is your family matters. And it's so important that you nurture healthy relationships in your family. Now, a lot of people will put all sorts of other things, their job in front of their family, ministry in front of their family, whatever. It usually ends up costing you both. But David, as successful as he was, how different would his life have been if he had had healthy relationships at home? How the disgrace that ended up happening as his son Absalom stabbed him in the back and ran a coup and ran him out of town. Do you think he ever could have connected with Absalom? After Absalom ends up killing David's other son for raping David's daughter, they ran Absalom out of town and David wouldn't talk to him. And even after he allowed him to come back, he wouldn't meet with him. Those kinds of relationships aren't healthy. That dysfunctional sort of thing. I know that's probably the kind of family you grew up in, but don't grow up in that kind of family. Now, sometimes as your kids are grown, they have choices that they make. And sometimes that may mean you're kind of isolated from them. It happens. It's something that's very common. But just make sure that you are doing what you can do to maintain those ties. Nothing, you know, your job as a parent is not primarily to program your children into acting in the way that you want them to act. Sorry, that's not what it's about. Your job as a parent is to maintain a healthy relationship with your kids so that they'll still want to see you someday. Because if you can't do that, nothing else matters. And David failed in that. So for all of us, to realize family matters, and I need to do what I can do to create as healthy of a family environment as I can. So that means, you know, caring about your kids and letting them know it, spending time with them where possible. And be good to your wives. And that's what David did. If you have multiple, or if you just have one wife, great. Just make her feel special, understand who she is. To do otherwise sets us up. Bad things happen when families come unraveled. Do what you can do to not let that happen. And then finally, your devotional life. How close are you really to God? How close do you feel like you're to him? When do you go off with him and tell him the deepest things of your heart? When was the last time you just went and sat alone and praised him and worshiped him? Have you ever, if you're the type, journaled, wrote and talked to God about what you're going through? Is that even a part of your life? Or does that just seem like some weird mystical sort of thing that certain kinds of people do, but no, I don't do that stuff? Be careful when your relationship with him begins to wane. Because it's not that if you don't have a good devotional life, you don't have a good heart, or that he doesn't love you, or that you're not saved. No, not at all. But what it means is you can build a crust over your heart if you don't deliberately do things to open your heart to him and allow him to see the sensitive part of you. When was the last time you told him that you're really mad about something? When was the last time you cried when you were talking to him? When was the last time you really told him for real who he was to you and how much you appreciate him? When was the last time you just sat down with him and made a list of everything that he's done that you appreciate? There's nothing in your life that you have that's more important than that. Your personal, intimate relationship with God. And if you allow that to go, you're setting yourself up for failure. I don't care what the reason is why you let it go, you're going to fail. So with all this, ultimately, the real important lesson here has to do with the danger that sin is to our lives. That when we sin, if it's not dealt with, it's going to go deeper. And over again, you look all around, you will see people whose lives completely spiral because they made a compromise in one area, they didn't admit it, and now they're doing other sins to cover it up, and it's become worse. Now I'm kind of hard and numb to the whole thing. Sin is your greatest enemy. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. People aren't your enemy. Sin is your enemy. It's that thing that makes you want to do things that are stupid. And if we just allow it to happen, it's going to get stupider and it's going to get more painful. The response to sin isn't to make yourself better. It isn't to reform yourself. Not at all. The response to sin is go, wow, that's sin. That was stupid. That's wrong. Confess. And the response to sin should be confession, honesty. And the response from God is grace. Is just like with Nathan and David here. I've sinned. You're forgiven. That quick. Now, that doesn't mean that there were no consequences to the sin. There are always consequences to sin. God has set things up in such a way that when we choose to do stupid things, bad things are going to happen. So it's not that, okay, I'm sorry. Okay, good. He still lost his son. He still ultimately got run out of his own kingdom. He was still disgraced. It was a real mess. But God says, when you confess, you are forgiven. And when you are forgiven, it means that you will not be alone as you face the consequences of your bad choices. I will be with you. I will be by your side. And so David would never again feel like, I don't know where God is, because he was forgiven and God was with him. And I believe he learned the lesson. He still paid horrible prices for what he had done before, because that's just the way life is. But ultimately for all of us, it's important that we understand the response to sin is confession. The response to confession by God is forgiveness. And then fellowship. He'll be with us in whatever mess we have to clean up that we've made of our lives.
You're listening to The Balanced Word. In addition to being our teacher on the program, Dave Rolfe is the pastor of Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo. We're going through the Bible right now in a series called Bible Stories. We have these messages archived for you at thebalancedword.com. Or call and request today's message on CD at 949-362-7475. And as a special appreciation gift for your donation of $10 or more, The Balanced Word is pleased to send you all of these messages in this Bible Story series on a USB thumb drive. You'll hear some of the Bible's greatest stories from Genesis through Revelation. To make a secure donation, go to thebalancedword.com or call 949-362-7475. And don't forget to ask for the Bible Story series as you give. Again, we're at thebalancedword.com. And we'd like to take this time to invite you to Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel. Our Sunday morning service times are at 8, 9:45, and 11:30. Again, we're at ccpacifichills.org if you'd like more information. Or if you're outside of the area, you can watch our live stream right there at ccpacifichills.org. Check out Pastor Dave's one-minute messages, a great way to start the day. You can listen to them at thebalancedword.com or watch them on Instagram or Facebook by following CC Pacific Hills. Finishing up our time together in a word of prayer, here again is Pastor Dave.
Lord, thanks for this story. Thank you for using the guy with the best heart in the Old Testament. The guy that Jesus brags about being related to, and showing us that having a good heart isn't enough to protect you from ruining your life. So Lord, help us to look on grace with people who do things that seem to be a conflict with where their heart is. And help us to be gracious toward ourselves as we just admit our sin regularly. We do it a lot. If there are people here who think they don't sin very much, I pray that you'll forgive them for that stupidity. People who don't know you, I pray today, God, that you would just draw them to yourself by your Spirit. Help them just go, I think I need to go up there and I need to start over. God, please just draw them. Help them to see that the most important thing they could do today is get right with you. for all of us, Lord. Teach us to bring balance to our lives so that we don't set ourselves up by boring ourselves, by insulating ourselves, by being discouraged, that we won't set ourselves up to destroy ourselves. Help us to walk in constant confession and health. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Next time on The Balanced Word, Pastor Dave Rolfe will talk about the success and failure of Solomon as we continue through the Bible in stories. This program is brought to you by Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel.
Wake up, my soul. Wake up.